This week and next week, we got a couple of different groups that are heading out on mission trips. Jim, Sarai, you guys come up here with me for just a second with a prayer with you guys. Jim and Sarai Wagner are going to be going to Brazil. And a part of the ministry that they're going to be doing is handing out Bibles. They have 440 Bibles that they're going to be distributing out. Many of you have given to help make this possible. So we just want to ask the Lord to bless His Word as it gets out there. And then after that, they're going to be going to Soraya's home there in Brazil. And she's going to be sharing with her family, and they're really asking God to open some doors there. So we need to pray for them and ask God's blessing. They leave Friday, so just so you know, okay? Father, we thank You for Jim and Sarai and for their commitment to You. Father, thank You for their love for You and for their devotion to follow You so specifically, Lord, as they go to Brazil and share Your Word with folks there. Lord, we're just asking for fruit. We're asking that You might place Your Word in places that it can do only what it can do, Lord, that it will accomplish its purpose as You've sent it out. So bless them, Lord, and those who have helped them to be able to make this possible, bless them also. Lord, just return that blessing on each as they go. So we ask specific blessing on them. Give them a great time and a great ministry there in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. I admit it. You probably were too, because a lot of people have that same experience as we kind of go through life together. I never had a reason to be afraid, just a very vivid imagination. When I'd wake up in the middle of the night and it was dark, things that go bump would start bumping, and stuff that wasn't there would start moving around. The night would become long for me at that time. But if I woke up and it was heading toward daybreak, morning was coming, I wasn't afraid because the light was suddenly chasing away the darkness. Stephen Hawking, he is a well-known astrophysicist and atheistic philosopher, was having a debate with John Lennox, who was professor of math at Oxford, and they were going to have this debate at Cambridge. While they were there, a reporter came up and asked Stephen Hawking just to make a statement about religion. Stephen Hawking said, "Religion is a fairy story for those who are afraid of the dark." To be fair, the reporter turned to Mr. Lennox and said, "Would you like to give a reply to atheism?" And Mr. Lennox said, "Atheism is a fairy story for those afraid of the light." Darkness overwhelms us. There are things in the dark that we have a legitimate right to be afraid of. That's why we cry out for light. John in 1 John is continuing to clarify the divine distinctives of Jesus. Today he's going to be using the word light as a way to help describe him to us in further detail. It's going to help us tighten down some nuts and bolts of probably one of the most important aspects of being a Christian, and that is maintaining fellowship with God. Open up to 1 John chapter 1, and let's start at verse 5 and see where John is going to take us today. John says, 1 John 1, 5, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." See, John had heard Jesus say these very words of Himself. Jesus said this. Jesus spoke again to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, light is essential. can't live without light. We can't see without light. We can't find our way without light. Light helps us know where we're going. It reveals things that the darkness conceals. It exposes stuff that needs to be dealt with. It alerts us to danger, like a lighthouse or the flashing lights on top of an emergency vehicle. It warns us of what lies ahead. Biblically, light is a contrast word. If you've ever had a CAT scan, there are times that the procedure requires for a dye to be injected in you. And that dye's intention is to search out the area that's causing the problem and create a contrast between what's good and what's bad. It's called a contrast dye. It exposes a problem by contrasting the bad with the good. The Bible has several words that it uses as contrast words when it's contrasting good and bad. When that line is drawn and a person steps over that line embracing Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Bible says they are stepping out of darkness into light. They are stepping out of death into life. They are leaving the world of the lost and going into the world of the saved. There is a distinction between where they were and where they are following that moment. When God called Paul to be an apostle, he said Paul was being sent to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. See, Paul's job was to go along drawing that line in the sand wherever he went and inviting people to step over it. And in doing so, they were leaving a life of darkness and stepping into a light of life and light. Well, Paul, as well as John right here, also uses that contrasting idea between light and darkness for those times that the light gets blocked. Though we're children of light, there are occasions that we find ourselves walking, acting, living in darkness. Have you ever seen an eclipse sun? When the moon gets between the earth and the sun, the sun doesn't go out or dim down, but it just gives the effect of somebody turned the lights out. There was an eeriness that comes over the land until the moon gets out of the way and everything goes back to normal. But while the sun is blocked, its brightness is gone and life turns gray. Now, if it stayed that way, we'd adjust because we have the ability to adjust to things like that, but the earth would die because our world cannot live without the fullness of the sun beating down on it. Now, that's the image that John is going to be painting for us in just the next few verses when he's contrasting the light that Jesus is and the darkness that overwhelms us when we let something get between us and God. Look at verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, fellowship with God is an expected part of the privilege of coming to know him. The first was the relationship, establishing that lifetime permanent relationship with him. The second comes right alongside of it as an accompanying feature, and it is the fellowship that we are allowed to have with God. But whenever anything is allowed to come between that fellowship and us, with God, something comes between that, some sin, some activity, some attitude, some action that goes contrary to the purity of that light, darkness sets in, and the brightness of his light has been eclipsed, and our lives dimmed down. John said there, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. The word practice is important. It means exercising or fulfilling the truth. So all that we believe and know to be true may not be able to have its full effect on us if we're choosing to live in the darkness. Some of the promises of God are contingent upon aspects in our lives. God is going to look at those promises and say, I've got this for you, but it's only for you if you're walking in the light. If you're going to walk in the darkness, promises are not for you right now. I cannot give you the promises you need because you're out of place. You're not where you belong. You're living a lie. You're not being who you are. Now, if I were to say to you right now, stop acting like a baby and start acting like a man, I'd be assuming three things. You're not a baby. Because if you're a baby, I can't tell you to stop acting like a baby. A baby's going to act like a baby, and that's natural. But if I say start acting like a man, I am also assuming that you are an adult, a man. And you're able to act like what you are. The third assumption with this, that there may be occasions that though you are a man, you are choosing to act like a baby. And you have gotten out of what's natural and normal, and you've taken on some tendencies that place you in a different category. See, that's the vision that John has over these people he's writing. That he's describing them as people of the light, people who have been drawn to the light and live in that relationship with God. But for whatever reason, they've allowed their lives to sort of diminish, disintegrate, dim down to where they are living like something they're not. They are not living true to their character. When we as the children of light act like children of darkness, we're not acting like what we are. We're acting like what we're not. I heard a big discussion on the word hypocrite once. And the idea was that a Christian is a hypocrite when they're trying to act godly. You know, putting on an act to be godly. Actually, a Christian is a hypocrite when they're trying to act like the world, and that's not who they are. For us to try to act like we are as godly people would be a natural product of us wanting to follow the Lord. But anytime we choose to live our lives in a way that reflects that we're part of something we're not, that's where we're the hypocrite. Not when we come to the church, not when we pray, not when we're seeking God, but when we're trying to live in the darkness. Here's what Paul said. He said, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He said, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And then he said of Jesus, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, Paul's assumption was, and he put it in Scripture, you were formerly darkness, but you're not that any longer. You're now light in the Lord. So, walk as children of the light. Don't try to walk as children of the darkness because that's not who you are. That's alien territory. It's a foreign land. It's not the picture that God's painted of who you were. Jesus said this, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Simple thing. Jesus said, I came to get you out of that darkness. So why would I want you to go back into it? I came to rescue you out of that. We've watched the shows and some of them true stories about people who were rescued from dangerous situations, maybe from prisons or from captivity of some other sort, taken hostage, and we've watched the people come in and break through the barriers in order to get these people who were in bondage and take them out into freedom so that they could live free. Why on earth would they want to go back into that bondage? Why would they want to go back into the life that they were delivered out of? That's Jesus' thought. I came as the light of the world so that those who believe in me will no longer remain in that darkness, but they will come into the light. If we are children of the light, then living in the darkness should be the most alien place we ever go. And it also, the lack of fellowship that creates should give us the greatest absence and misery for that relationship to be reestablished. Here's a question. What happens when we suddenly see ourselves on the far side of the contrast of light and darkness? What happens? We suddenly wake up and we say, whoa, that contrast is very clear. I am not in the light. I am in the darkness. Here's what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah saw the brightness of God in Isaiah 6, and one seraphim called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In other words, the infusion of the light of God flooded his soul, exposed the darkness of his life. Suddenly he saw the contrast of what the light of God was and what the darkness within himself was. Peter had the same experience, maybe not as dramatic as what Isaiah went through, but it's the same contrast. The moment was Jesus had come upon Peter, who had been out fishing all day and had caught nothing. And Jesus said, hey, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And Peter argued with the Lord for a moment. Lord, it's not going to do any good. There are no fish around here. And Jesus insisted, and so Peter said, okay, I'll do it. Put his net in and pulled in so many fish, the boat started sinking. Now, in that moment, when Simon Peter saw the fish that he had caught, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. See, Peter wasn't looking at the great haul of fish that he had just brought in. He was looking at the contrast between the light of the Lord and the darkness in his life. See, Peter knew what it was like to live within the darkness, but he also knew what it was like to live within the light, and he chose the light. Here's his statement of that. He said, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, being on both sides, recognizing the contrast, being caught in the middle of that between light and darkness, Peter said, I resolve my life from here on out. I no longer want to live in the darkness. I want to live in the light. During Apollo 13, the near disastrous moon mission of 1970, the astronauts had moved into the lunar lander to try to survive the trip to the around the moon and back, but they ran into a problem because the air purifier could not clean out the carbon dioxide. They were facing asphyxia. Their oxygen was just simply being depleted in there and overcome by the carbon dioxide. When the engineers came together to find a solution to this, they admitted that there were two purifiers on board. One in the command module and another in the lunar lander. The only problem is they each used a different filter. Now, you can imagine that the director shook his head in disbelief. And then one of the engineers said it wasn't even a remote possibility they had ever considered. In other words, they now had a problem for which no solution was available. In that world of NASA, the word redundant is a middle name because they had backups for backups and all of that. But the man said this was a problem no one had ever considered even possibly happening, but it happened. It was never expected. Well, fortunately, back when God was creating this plan of redemption, before there was ever a person on the earth that needed redeeming, he not only created the plan of how he would redeem man, but he built in the contingency system for what was going to happen along the way to maintain that relationship with man and be able to permit fellowship with him. He built in the ability to have fellowship with God, providing exactly what was necessary. Look at verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. What John just did is he gave God's plan for maintaining fellowship in just simple words. First word he said was to confess. That word is interesting. It means say the same thing. Call it what God calls it. Admit that it's in the way. It's kind of like having the elephant in the room that nobody wants to admit is there. And then all of a sudden somebody wakes up and says, hey, there's an elephant in here and he's blocking out my light. What John is saying is that we begin to list and name before God the things that we've allowed to creep into our lives. Marriage is one of God's favorite analogies for Christianity and for the church. We have similar ways of getting in. There's an invitation, and then there's also a response. It has both a relationship and a fellowship, and it's also maintained in the same way. There was a lady that wanted to marry four different men in her lifetime to prepare her along the way for what she was going to experience. She said, I want the first guy to be a banker. Second guy, I want him to be a movie star. Third guy, I want him to be a minister. Fourth guy, I want him to be a funeral director. I said, what on earth? He said, well, I want one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. All right. I see the attraction of two people drawn in marriage as if each is a magnet of the other. The attraction moves them closer and closer and closer until they are life to life. And the only thing they can do then is make a commitment to each other. The magnets have done their job of pulling them all the way together. Now, once that commitment is made, they stand and make their profession, their vows, their promise to each other for life until death do us part. Those magnets that drew them to the point of commitment and got them to even express those vows, then use their strength to sustain the marriage and to keep the attraction alive. You say, well, I don't feel it anymore. You know, that was a long time ago. The attraction's gone. You know, we just stay together because we're together and just kind of go on from there. Have you ever played with magnets? Have you ever gotten two magnets and you feel the power of that attraction? And then have you ever slid something in between them and you find the power of that attraction lessening its grip until you get enough stuff on there, you feel no attraction at all? Whenever we allow things to get between us and someone else, we're going to lose the power of that attraction. So God says to us, what do we do? Well, we confess something is between us. we remove what's in the way and the attraction returns. We say, I hurt you, I offended you, I failed you, I ignored you, I didn't love you, I spoke, I did, I minimized the importance of you in my life. We confess it and remove it, the attraction comes back. See, nothing has changed the magnets. It's just changed our ability to feel the attraction. In the same way that there is something that's gotten between us and God, and we have lost the feeling of that attraction to Him. And it's blocked that light that we no longer can see and feel. And so here we are with that block in the way, something in the way, the obstacle there, and it's got to be removed. How? John gives us the answer. There's only one way to remove what is blocking between us and God. Confession. Confessing. I said, I did, I thought, I went, I acted, I lusted, I coveted, I lied, I hated, I gossiped, I denied, I fell, I took, I touched. God, I devalued you by my actions. I didn't love you more than I wanted my sin. See, God is not wanting that favorite prayerful expression, forgive us all our sins. Forgive me all the sins I did today. Forgive me all the times I messed up. Honestly, that does no good. Because we didn't commit those sins all together. We didn't carry them around in a satchel all together. These are individual assaults against who God is. God wants us to name them, designate them out, and He will deal with them individually. I remove that from you. I remove that from you and begin to restore that fellowship back with us. John knows our tendencies. He's writing from experience. He knows the process of what it means to allow something to get between us and God. And He knows what it means to have it removed by confession. And so He's simply saying to us, I've got your best interest at heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, is the mercy seat for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those of the whole world. He's not saying, when He says, I don't want you to sin, He's not saying, I want you to reach some kind of sinlessness where you'll go through life and never sin again. He knows that's impossible. We're going to violate something along the way. But what He's saying is that you might discover that in your heart you don't want to. You don't want to allow anything to come between you and God. But if you do, He says, I want you to know everything's in place. He had said we have an advocate to accompany us through the process. Jesus is going to walk through that confession time with us. He knows. So we're just simply sharing with Him, naming what He already knows in our life. And then there is a mercy seat that's designated as the place from which He can declare mercy for us. It's already there. Doesn't have to be built. It's waiting. And all of this is awaiting our confession. Again, when God created the plan, He put in place the contingencies for how it could be maintained. All it's doing is waiting for our confession, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know you cannot walk into a room in the brightness of the middle of the day and turn on a switch and it'll become dark? But you can walk into a dark room, turn on a switch, it'll instantly become light. In the same way, if we confess what is between us and God, the blockage is gone. Fellowship returns instantly. Years of darkness can be vanquished in just a simple confession followed by the forgiveness of the Lord. That's how we maintain this life. If you don't have that as a practice, things can get dark. And they'll get darker and darker until we find out, oh, I've allowed something in here between me and God. And we confess that and God restores our fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to live a clean life before you. Lord, it's so easy to walk around this world and attract dirt. Lord, it's so easy to let the influence of this world overtake us, and we add into our lives things that you have called us away from. Lord, it's so easy to allow practices that we were delivered from to creep back into our lives and become dominant factors again. Lord, it's so easy for us to be misled into thinking our wants and our desires are more important than what you want and desire for us. So, Father, I thank you that you've created a plan whereby when we have allowed these things to creep back in and we've again tried to live in darkness, God, you've provided a way to get us back out again. Lord, I thank you that you've told us, confess our sins, and you'll forgive them. Lord, drill that deeply into our minds today. As we go through this week, every time that we have opportunity to just do inventory and see what's going on, Lord, that we'll be reminded that the